The Gospel of John, chapter 16. We ended at about verse 20 last Lord's Day morning. I want to begin our reading at verse 16 for the immediate context. Remember, the overall setting of where we're at in the Gospel of John began back in chapter 13, goes all the way through chapter 17. Remember, Jesus is instructing his disciples on this occasion in regard to their stewardship of the word, their discipleship, their servanthood, their apostleship, as he prepares them on this occasion to go back to the Father. He has promised that when he does, he will send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth, and that they will understand better the things that he has to say to them, because they simply do not fully understand at this point. And so as he prepares them for their apostleship, we begin in verse 16 with our reading. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Pick up with our comments down at verse 20. Verse 16, John 16. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, I'd like to take some time to go back over this, but I'll not. Remember, he's not just speaking here of the fact that he's going to be buried and they'll not see him. Remember, the context is he's going back to the Father. That's why they will not see him. He's going back to the Father. Of course, they're not going to see him while he's in the grave. But he's going back to the Father. That's why they will not see him. Again, if you're unfamiliar with this, all the way back to chapter 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour or his time had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he's departing from them to the Father. And that's what's under consideration when he says here in chapter 16, in verse 16, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. The first see there, remember we talked about this last Lord's Day morning, the first see there has reference to seeing with the eye. They'll not see him literally and physically with the eye because he's going to be gone. But then they will see him. It's a different word in the Greek. It has reference to seeing with the mind, perceiving, comprehending, and understanding who he is. And when will they see him with the mind? They'll see him with the mind, comprehend, and understand who he truly is after the Holy Spirit is given to them. All of this is in the context. Verse 17, John 16. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. John 16, verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen in the Greek. That is, I'm going to tell you a most certain truth. I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. We finished with this verse last Lord's Day morning. I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The world under consideration are those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they exhibit hatred and animosity toward him, and they will toward the apostles as well. He had brought out that hatred in chapter 15 and in the chapter 16. Chapter 16 in verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. There's the world under consideration. And those who are antagonistic and hostile toward Christ and toward God and the things concerning God's plan to save man in Christ Jesus. And they're going to exhibit that same hatred toward the apostles. And so when they put him to death, of course they're going to rejoice over that because they think they're doing God's will.
In him going back to the Father, Does it ever explain why he went back and didn't come back? Why not just stay and start with? Is there any text that gives light on that?
When he went back to the Father, he didn't come back. He didn't come back. When he went to the Father, going to the Father under consideration was not dying. When he died on the cross, he didn't go to the Father. He didn't go to the Father until his ascension, when he ascended. This would be 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. That's when he ascends to the Father. Now, a lot of folks think that when he died on the cross that day, when he was crucified, then his body went to the tomb, and he went to the Father. Now, he didn't go to the Father. Where did he go? Well, we know that Matthew 16 and verse 18, he went to the Hadean realm, where all disembodied spirits go. That's where we will go. When our spirit departs this body, we will go to the Hadean realm, place of all disembodied spirits. We will await our resurrection from the dead there, just as he did. So he went to the Hadean realm, and 3 days later, you know, he said there in Matthew 16 and verse 18, the gates of Hades shall not prevail over him. He will arise from the dead and build his church, because he has authority over the Hadean realm. And so it wasn't able to hold him. He came forth from the Hadean realm, reunited with his body, was resurrected from the grave.
So he's given an example there. Doug went through this, that if we live the life that we're supposed to, we can do the same thing.
Yes, we'll do the same thing. We made mention last Lord's Day morning in Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there, in Acts chapter 1, before his ascension. Now this is 40 days after his resurrection. He's getting ready to ascend to the Father's right hand. When he ascends to the Father's right hand, remember, he's becoming king then. He only becomes king when he goes to heaven and takes his place on the throne of God as king over the spiritual kingdom. And so here in Acts chapter 1, he's reminding the apostles, of course, what was mentioned back in the gospel accounts. Acts chapter 1, picking up at verse 16. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're still thinking, the apostles are still thinking of an earthly kingdom. They're still thinking of an earthly kingdom. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, Acts 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so after that, of course, we read on, he ascends to the Father's right hand. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter explains to those on the day of Pentecost what has taken place. God has raised him from the dead. Now he has ascended to the Father's right hand. And Acts 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. On the day of Pentecost, that's when the church came into existence. On the day of Pentecost is when the kingdom of God came into existence. That is the spiritual kingdom. Remember, the apostles were still waiting for a physical kingdom to come. And so here in our gospel account, in John chapter 16, he's speaking of that. He's going to the Father. When he goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit is coming. If he doesn't go to the Father, he can't send the Holy Spirit. He'd already mentioned that back in chapter 15. It was to their benefit and to their profit that he go away. And so that's what he's talking about. He only goes to the Father when he ascends to the Father. That's his going. And when he went, he didn't come back. But he sent somebody in his place. He sent the Holy Spirit, another comforter. Now, we read about that already at least three times in our accounts. Chapter 14, chapter 15, and again in chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. And so all of this is connected together here. So back here in John 16 and verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. So the world, those who have hatred and animosity toward him, they're going to rejoice because they think they're doing God's will in putting the Christ to death. The latter portion of verse 20 now, and you will be sorrowful. Note this, you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So they're going to be filled with sorrow because he's been crucified. They think it's over with. But their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Now they're going to be filled with rejoicing, of course, when he's resurrected from the dead. But their joy is not going to be made full. It's not going to be made complete until the Holy Spirit comes, when they fully comprehend and understand what's happened. Now we've seen this ideal of joy before, and we'll continue to see it. Jump ahead in the context, if you will. Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That is, that it may be complete. That is, it might be brought to completion. Jumping back in chapter 15 and in verse 11 in regard to that joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full, complete, perfect. And so, here in verse 20 of John 16, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. It certainly will when they see him resurrected from the dead, but it's not going to be made complete and final until he ascends to the Father's right hand and takes his place as king over the kingdom. Now, to illustrate what he had just mentioned in verse 20, John 16, he uses that of a woman in labor about to give birth. Verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, the pain, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So a woman when she is labor has sorrow, because her hour, there's that word hour, time. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. There's a time coming in the life of these apostles when he's going to be put to death. He's going to be resurrected from the dead. He's going to ascend to his Father's right hand. All of this, remember, is involved in that hour, in that time. And so a woman, when she has labor, has sorrow because her hour or time has come. But as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the pain. Of course, yes, she does literally remember the pain, but the joy of bringing new life into the world, you might say, supersedes that pain and anguish that she was having in childbirth. Verse 22, so it's going to be like them. When they are brought to complete fullness and joy, when the Holy Spirit comes, it'll be like that. Verse 22, John 16. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. There's that rejoicing again. But note this, he says in verse 22 there, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. I'm going to see you again? They don't understand that. And we perhaps think, well, they're going to see him again because he's going to be resurrected from the dead. Well, they'll see him again when he's resurrected from the dead. But remember, this regards the time or the hour under consideration. Therefore, you now have sorrow. Note the now. At this present time, you have sorrow. But I will see you again. When's he going to see them again? Well, we say, well, after he's resurrected from the dead, he'll see them again. No, he's going to see them when he comes again in the Holy Spirit. That's when he's going to see them again, just as they would see him again. Go back in the context of verse 16. A little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. He's speaking about when they see him, when they perceive, comprehend, and understand who he truly is. Now remember, how's he going to see them? They're going to be on earth. Of course, he's going to be in heaven. Remember, he's going away. He's not going to be with them. So how could he see them? He could see them because he is going to be king over the kingdom. Verse 23, you'll catch on to this in a moment. Verse 23, John 16, note this, and in that day, at that hour, at that time. So we have the word hour here, sometimes referred to as time, sometimes referred to as a day. And remember, we've studied this in times past. Sometimes in the context it has reference, when Jesus said, "My hour is not yet come," in the immediate context it has reference to his crucifixion on the cross. Sometimes in the immediate context it seemed to have reference to simply his betrayal by Judas. But here in the context it has reference to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the Father's right hand. It encompasses all of this time period that is under consideration when he goes to the Father. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Now, when would that day be? They would not ask him anything. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. And why would they ask him nothing? Because he ain't going to be with them. That's why. They're not going to ask him anything when he ascends to his Father's right hand because he's not going to be there. But yet he's going to see them. And yet they're going to be able to see him. Not physically, but through mental perception, comprehension, and understanding. They'll see him for who he truly is, the Son of God. So in that day you will ask me nothing. The reason they'll ask him nothing, because he's not going to be there. If he was there, they could ask him something. But because he's not going to be there, they can't ask him anything. But they'll be able to ask his Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, we've seen this mentioned before as well about asking the Father in this overall context. Jump all the way back to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. So we see how all of this fits together. The reason they're not going to ask him in that day, in verse 23 again, is because he's not going to be there. But they can ask the Father through him, through his authority. And whatever they ask the Father will grant to them. So verse 24, John 16. Until now you have asked me nothing, note this, in my name or by my authority. Now they've asked him many things, but they've not asked him nothing by his name or by his authority. But they will, after he ascends to the Father's right hand. We end each prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, by his authority. So when we offer up prayers to God, we offer it up, our prayers to God, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that authority? Well, that authority is his lordship. Read a few moments ago in Acts 2:36. God has made this Jesus both Lord, Master, Ruler, One Supreme in authority, both Lord and Christ. So when he ascends to the Father's right hand, when he goes back to the Father, he has that authority. Matthew 28, verse 19, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So here in John 16, in verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, when would they be able to ask in his name or by his authority? When the Holy Spirit comes. Now, of course, they do not understand all of these things yet. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But note this, but the time is coming. There's that day, there's that hour mentioned again. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, But I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, when is that time coming when he will no longer speak to them in figurative language? Anybody tell? When's the time coming when he will no longer speak to them in figurative language? When the Holy Spirit comes. He's still going to speak to them, but he's going to be speaking to them through the Holy Spirit. Remember, God gives the word to Christ. Christ gives the word to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals it by inspiration to the holy apostles and prophets. And so he won't speak to them. He's going to speak to them directly. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal the mind of God to the mind of man in such a way that they will be able to comprehend and understand it. And that's why their joy will be made full. That's why it will be made complete. Verse 26. In that day, note the time again, in that day you will ask in my name. You'll ask by my authority. Because in that day I will be king. I'll have all authority in heaven and on earth. In that day you will ask in my name or by my authority. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Now later on in chapter 17, he's going to be praying to the Father for them. But when that time comes in that day, they're going to be praying to the Father in or by his name, by his authority. Verse 26 again, in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that you shall pray the Father for you, that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come forth from God. Verse 28, John 16. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now note what his disciples say. His disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Well, they think they understand. But it's evident from the verses to follow that they do not understand. Because they don't yet believe who he truly is. Oh, they believe that he's the Messiah, but remember, to them, the Messiah was just a man who was going to rule and reign on David's throne. That's who the Messiah was to them. The Messiah to them was not deity in the flesh, was not God in the flesh, who was going to rule and reign over a spiritual kingdom. But the Messiah, or the Christ to them, was just a man. But remember, John writes this to cause people to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20, 30 and 31. So here, in verse 29 again, John 16, his disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Verse 30. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. They believe that he came forth from God. Well, they believe that he's perhaps a prophet that has been sent by God. Remember, on other occasions, some thought that he was a prophet. Some thought that he was even the Christ or the Messiah, and they even sought to take him by force and make him king. And so they say, we believe that you came forth from God. But they don't really believe. We know that because of what Jesus says in the very next statement. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Well, they would say yes, but Jesus knows they do not believe. Now, what is it they don't believe? And what is it they believe? They say they believe. But what they believe about the matter is not what Jesus wants them to believe about the matter. Again, trying to impress this on your man, what they believe is that he is the Messiah, he's the Christ. But to them, the Messiah was just going to rule and reign over an earthly kingdom. Remember, we read earlier in Acts 1, just before his ascension, They still think that he's going to establish a physical kingdom. They still think that he's going to rule over a physical kingdom. They don't understand that he's going to rule over a spiritual kingdom. And so he asked them on this occasion, "Do you now believe?" It's evident that they do not believe, because when he's arrested and crucified, they're all going to scatter. They're all going to flee. They're going to leave him alone. For the last 3 years, they've been his companions, his disciples. And they've said they believed, but when it comes right down to it, they don't believe what they thought they believed. Note verse 32, John 16. And note how it begins with that time reference again. "Indeed, the hour is coming. The time is coming. The day is coming. Yes, has now come." Oh, the time has now come in regard to this time frame. "That you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Indeed, the hour," or the time, "is coming." So the hour or time here, specific, is the time that he is arrested and taken to be crucified. That's the specific period of time here. "So indeed, the hour is coming." Yes, "and has now come." So the time has come. Now, remember where we're at in the life of Christ. By the time we get to the end of chapter 17, they're going to leave this upper room where they consume the what we refer to as the last meal or last supper. That is where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and where Jesus has been speaking to them on this occasion. They're going to leave that, go over the brook Kidron, to the Mount of Olives, and there they're going to wait, Jesus is, for Judas to bring the unbelieving Jews to arrest him. So this is on the eve of his arrest and taken to be crucified. Before the morning comes, he will be crucified. Verse 32 again. John 16, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." Note this now, "and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own." Each to his own house, each to his own home. Remember, they've been following him as disciples, so when he's arrested and taken to be crucified, they're just going to go back home. They're just going to go back to where they came from. That's each to his own under consideration. "And you'll leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus will never be left alone, because his Father will always be with him. Now, you know, we've talked about being with the Father and being with the Son, even in chapter 14 and verse 1 and following. Now, "yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." When the disciples scattered on that night when he is arrested, the Father is with him. Physically with him? No. And so let's not always think that when we say, well, Christ is with them, or God's going to be with us, or the Holy Spirit's going to be with us, that he has to be physically with us, because that's not the case. Just as Jesus said, "I'll send you another helper." Well, did the Holy Spirit literally and physically inhabit the bodies of the apostles? Of course not. So the Holy Spirit could be with them without being physically present with them, just like God could be with them without being physically present with them, just like he could be with Jesus without being physically present with him. So he would never be alone, and that's important, especially when we come to the time of his crucifixion and And he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God did not forsake him. Jesus cries that out on the cross, but God had not forsaken him or turned his back on him, as the Calvinists teach. God never left him alone. He was never by himself. And so when we come to that, we'll talk more about that. Verse 33, John 16. Note this phrase now, these things. These things I have spoken to you. We've seen that phrase over and over, these things, several times in these chapters. Has reference to those things that he had spoken to them in the immediate context. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, note that, you may have peace. Where is peace found? And what is the peace here? Well, the peace is the joy that is going to come to them in him, in a relationship with him, because they're going to enjoy that relationship with him, that fellowship and association with him that they've had. It's not going to end. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, affliction, but be of good cheer. Be of courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. There's that word we see and we've seen several times in our study of the book of Revelation, translated overcome, sometimes translated victorious, sometimes just victory. So he says, I've overcome the world. In the context, the world is those who are antagonistic and hateful and hostile toward him. He has overcome them. And the apostles will be able to overcome them as well. And Jesus is very much alive, but he's overcome. He hasn't had to die in order to overcome the world. He's been victorious over those who hate him, who are antagonistic to him. Now, of course, the world thinks that they're going to be victorious when they put him to death. But they don't fully comprehend and understand. Just like Satan thought, well, if I could put the Messiah to death, I'll be victorious. I will be able to overcome. Nope, he didn't know God's plan. Jesus has overcome. He has been victorious over those who have hatred and animosity toward him. So verse 33 again, these things I've spoken to you that in me, in a relationship with me, in an association with me, in a fellowship with me, you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Chapter 17 and in verse 1. Chapter 17 and in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you. Now, this is actually a Lord's Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ is going to pray for his apostles on this occasion. But later on in chapter 17, we're going to see that he not only prays for his apostles, but those who will become disciples of his after the apostles teach them. Jumping down in chapter 17 in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. These apostles, that's who he has in mind. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he prays for the apostles first, but he also prays for all believers who would believe through the words of the apostles. So here in John 17, beginning in verse 1, now they haven't left the upper room yet. Jesus has finished his discussion primarily with the apostles. They think they understand and comprehend, but they do not fully at this point. But they will. They will. When the Holy Spirit has come and guided them into all truth. So Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. So the time has come. Glorify your Son. Now how's the Father going to glorify the Son? Well, the Father's going to glorify the Son because He's going to complete His plan to bring about the salvation of man in Christ Jesus. He's going to glorify the Father because He's going to be crucified on the cross for the sins of mankind. And you say, wow, the death of the Son is going to glorify the Father? Well, it's God's plan. It was God's purpose from the very beginning. Remember, God had made that promise to Abraham, Genesis 12 and verse 3. In you or in your seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. So it was God's plan from the beginning to bless, that is, provide salvation to all men in Christ Jesus. And so that plan is going to be carried out. So, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, how would the Son glorify the Father? Well, by carrying out the plan of the Father, by being obedient to the Father. God sent Him into the world to save the world through His death on the cross. He's going to carry out that plan, and He will glorify the Father in carrying out that plan. How do we glorify God? By carrying out His will in our life. We glorify and praise and magnify God when we carry out His will, when we obey His will. Verse 2, John 17. As you have given Him authority over all flesh. Now there's that authority going back in the immediate context of asking something in His name. Verse 24. Chapter 16, until now you have asked nothing in My name or by My authority. But the time has come that He's going to be glorified, and the Father will be glorified by His crucifixion on the cross for the sins of mankind. And He has given Him all authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. That He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. So God gives us to Christ. And Christ gives us eternal life. Now, of course, the Calvinists come to this passage and they say, well, see, from the very beginning, there was only a certain number who was going to be saved. Those whom God chose. Those whom God selected. Scriptures teach no such thing. God chooses or elects men to salvation in Christ Jesus. And everyone who gets in or in a relationship, a fellowship with Christ Jesus, they're in a relationship or fellowship where they have eternal life. And so that's what's under consideration here. And You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. So God chooses us, but where does He choose us? Where does He elect us to salvation at? In Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we're recipients of eternal life when Christ gives that to us, because God has given Him the authority to be able to do that. Verse 3, John 17, we're out of time. And this is eternal life, note this, that they may know You, that is, know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. The word know here carries with it more than just having a knowledge of. Remember, Jesus came to reveal God to man. Go all the way back to John chapter 1. So when Jesus came and revealed to God, man can now know God. They can come to have a relationship with Him. They can come to have an association with Him. And that's what the word know here has reference to. And this is eternal life, that they may know You. To know God is to have a relationship, an association with Him. In knowing God, you come to have eternal life in Him, as one would have eternal life in Christ. Not only to know God, but to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So to know God is to know Christ. That is to have fellowship with God. To have an association with God is to have fellowship with His Son. Because He came from God. He is deity. Comes back to the point that He began this section of text with. He came forth from God. He was deity. God in the flesh. All right, we're out of time. We'll just get started in this chapter next Lord's Day morning. Questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention.